think about the Lord's Supper using the Heidelberg Catechism. I don't know if you know this, but in the Dutch Reformed churches, the Heidelberg Catechism is preached on every evening in the evening service, every Sunday evening. They are numbered 52 weeks, and it takes them through the catechism every year. I don't know if you know this, but that's typically not done in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian churches in general. The philosophy's different. There's more of a belief that we don't preach on the confession and bring the scriptures in as proof. We preach on the scriptures and then use the confessions and catechisms as a sort of a support or background. But it's not written in our form of discipline, so I'm allowed to do this, so that's what I'm going to do. The Heidelberg Catechism. I don't know how many of you know anything about the Heidelberg Catechism, but it is a wonderful, wonderful catechism. I've read through it several times in our Sunday school. We always begin Sunday school by reading catechism or confession and make some comments. And I read through the Heidelberg Catechism many times, at least two or three, if I remember correctly. And so we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper today, but I'm going to be using the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, why is it called the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, it was written in Heidelberg in the 1560s, a long time ago, but as you see, it was after Luther and the Reformation. And Frederick III was the ruler of southern Germany, Saxony, Bavaria, what we think of Bavaria. Linda and I, when we went on a tour of Europe, were in Heidelberg. We ate in a little restaurant and got to saw Heidelberg University and learn a little bit more about the city. But Frederick III came to Calvinistic convictions concerning the Lord's Supper and salvation, and he wanted his realm to know this. And so he had two men, very godly men, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivanus. One was a professor at Heidelberg, the other was a pastor of the church in Heidelberg, and he commissioned them to write this catechism and to use the great and godly minds of the church, and they did it pretty quickly, and they did a masterful job. I don't know if you know the difference between the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, but let me illustrate. Question number one, Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. First question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, whom with his precious blood has preserved me, has fully satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Did you catch all those pronouns? Me, I. The Heidelberg is so personal and so pastoral that's why it is so loved. The Westminster catechisms are rich and deep theologically. They sort of lack that personal. And so I always tell people, read them both. Read them both, because you'll receive from both of them the full balance. But the Heidelberg Catechism is just so rich with that personal approach. So, that said, what I want to do is take a look at a few of the questions that are in the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the Lord's Supper. The question is, how are you reminded and assured in the Lord's Supper that you participate in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and in all his benefits? And the answer is this. In this way, Christ has commanded, it says, in this way, colon. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. He has thereby promised that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood was shed for me. As surely as I see with my eyes that the bread of the Lord is broken for me and that the cup is shared with me. Also, he has promised that he himself, as certainly feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as I receive from the hand of the minister and actually taste the bread and the cup of the Lord, which are given to me as sure signs of the body and the blood of Christ. I thought I'd just work through these this question with some simple questions. Why, what, who, and how? You know, see, if I had the time, usually every sermon I preach on is why, what, who, and how, but then I get to develop the points and get to illustrate them and everything else, and so you're getting the bare bones raw stuff, but, you know, let's just feast upon the words of Scripture and the words of this catechism. Why? Why do we do this? You know, that's the question that these Christians in southern Germany, they weren't well educated, basically farmers, and they have a prince who cares for them, and he has his pastors and his theologians write a catechism for them. And he says we're to have the Lord's Supper, and he says, why? Why should we do it? And they start out by saying, Christ has commanded me and all believers. That's why we do it. He's commanded us. Luke 22, 19 and 20. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So here we gather on the first Lord's Day of every month, and we do this. And we don't do this because we made it up, kids. We do it because we've been commanded to do this. I had a professor in seminary who his belief was that God gave us the Lord's Supper to do because it's something we can do. We sort of feel like, I said, the default mode is I want to do something. Well, we can't do anything to save ourselves. Christ does it all. But God gives us some things that we can do in response to thank him and to be blessed and to be built up. And he's given us the Lord's Supper. And we come together and we do it as a sacred rite. It says in remembrance of him. It's not in remembrance of anything I do. It's not in remembrance of anything that I've achieved. It's in remembrance of him. Now, what? In remembrance of what? What do we do here? What's it all about? And the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup. Okay, in Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered them, and said, drink from it, all of you. And Jesus didn't just pull this out of whole cloth. They were celebrating the Passover. And part of the Passover was bread. They had a lamb that they would eat that stood for the lamb that was slain when the blood was put on the doorposts when they were in Egypt, and the death angel passed over them, and they're remembering all that in the Passover. But there's food on the table, and they're to eat that food and enjoy and celebrate. And there's to be unleavened bread, and Jesus took a piece of that bread. Notice he doesn't take a piece of the lamb. He is going to be the lamb. But he takes a piece of bread and he takes a cup, and the cups of wine were part of the Passover meal as well. And what he does is he takes the what we could call the staff of life or the stuff of life. Bread and wine, it was basic subsistence for them. It kept them alive physically. This wasn't sort of cosmetic ornaments that he chose. He chose the very heart of what it took to keep them alive. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism has a question and answer on this number 76, and this is what it says. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? It's not only to embrace with a trusting heart the whole passion and death of Christ, and by it to receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In addition, it is to be so united more and more to his blessed body by the Holy Spirit, dwelling both in Christ and in us, although he is in heaven and we are on earth. We are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, always living and being governed by one Spirit, as members of our bodies are governed by one soul. And you see, they're making that connection. We're taking food and wine into ourselves, and we're united, and it becomes part of our body, and so Christ and his grace becomes part of our body. And they're making us think through what's going on when we take and we eat and we take and we drink these elements that represent his body and his blood. Now, who is to do this? Don't forget, in southern Germany, under this prince, everybody's part of the church, and you know, everybody comes and partakes. They're all just assumed to be Christians. And we live in a very different situation here. In fact, I think in a better situation where we can make these types of discernments. And when you say, well, who should come? Well, the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism said, Christ has commanded me and all believers. Now, when I say me and all believers, I'm included in the all believers. What is saying all believers should come. This is one of the things when I begin my communicants class, right? Guys, I say to you, this is called the communicants class. Why is it called that? Well, it's called that because you're being prepared to understand the gospel in a way where you know Christ and you can discern the truths of the gospel and therefore be admitted to the Lord's Supper. And then I ask you another question. Wait a minute. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Who am I? Who's the church to say, hey, you can't come until you jump through these hoops? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? We can't make you jump through any. We could say you can only come to the Lord's Supper if you trust Jesus and give $1,000 to the church. Well, we can't. We don't have a right to say that. Lord's Supper is for believers. But the scriptures also tell us that believers manifest a certain kind of life, and that if a person doesn't manifest some evidence of being a believer, they should be warned to not come to the table. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man should examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For if anyone eats or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. Think about that. People in the church at Corinth had actually died because they were sinning by coming to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy, in a disrespectful manner, or coming as hypocrites without knowing Christ. You know, the faithless, the hypocrite, the immoral, either secretly or publicly, coming to the table without repenting. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism goes on with a question that defines this in an even greater way. Question number 81, it says, who ought to come to the table of the Lord? It says, those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, and who nevertheless trust that these sins have been forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the passion and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and improve their life. The impenitent and hypocrites, however, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, here was a king, and here was a theologian and a pastor who were very concerned about the people in that church, in that community. And they did not want them to bring harm to themselves and dishonor to Christ by coming to the table when they shouldn't. And so, guys, that's one of the reasons why we say we want you to go through a class where you understand the gospel more, and then you meet with the elders, and the elders will ask you simple questions about your faith. Who is Jesus? What does he mean to you? What do you mean by saying you're a Christian? What has Jesus done for Christians? Do you understand that? I remember one time somebody sat before the elders. This was way back in the Swain, and just said, oh, I just love Jesus. He's just so wonderful. We started to ask, well, what do you mean by that? And this person couldn't define. They didn't have a clue. They loved Jesus. Well, why? What did he do? And they didn't have an understanding of that. And so we have to follow the teachings of the scriptures. Now, we come to the question of how. And this is, how does God do this? How does he bless us in the Lord's Supper? And this is where the Heidelberg Catechism, I think, outshines the Westminster Shorter Catechism in a way. The Westminster Shorter Catechism on what is a sacrament says this: a sacrament is a holy regulation established by Christ in which Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers by sensible signs. Now, that's a really good statement of the technicalities of it, but it doesn't get down into the nitty-gritty of the little details. In fact, question 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what's the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament in which bread and wine are given and received as Christ directed to proclaim his death. Those who receive the Lord's Supper in the right way share in his body and blood with all his benefits, not physically, but by faith, and become spiritually stronger and grow in grace. And that's a great statement of what the scriptures teach about sort of the technical details of the doctrine. But the Heidelberg Catechism gets a little more personal and a little more practical. How does this happen? How does God do this as I'm taking the Lord's Supper? What's going on? And it talks about our sense of sight. And it talks about our sense of taste. It talks about our other senses. When you are being ministered to by God through a sermon, what senses are activated? Hearing, I hope. Now, if you've got your eyes closed, you're not seeing, but you're hearing. If you got your eyes opened and you're dozing, you're not hearing. You know what two senses you should be using: sight and hearing. But when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, the other senses come into play, do they not? And God, who's created us and given us these senses, knows how they impact us and knows how they are used by him to communicate to us truth. So the Heidelberg Catechism says this: he has thereby promised that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood was shed for me, as surely as I see with my eyes that bread of the Lord which is broken for me, and that cup was shared for me. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, kids, it says as we have that bread and that cup passed to us and we see it, he said, as sure as we see it, his body was broken for me, his blood was shed for me. It's real, it has substance. And that's how real these things were when they occurred upon the cross. And so we touch them and we smell them and they're there. They're saying to our senses, what he did really happened. And it happened in time. And it happened in the physical world. With Luke 22, it says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. He gave it to them, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. We read that, and we say, okay, but exactly what's going on? They're taking it, they're looking at it, they're seeing it. And they're seeing it in a whole new way. It used to just be two parts of the Passover meal. And now all of a sudden, they who were told that they were never to drink blood are told, this is my blood, drink it. And so with the sense of sight, we see. And then the next thing has to do with our sense of taste. It says, also he has promised that he himself, as certainly feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as I receive from the hands of the minister and actually taste the bread and taste the cup of the Lord, which are given to me as sure signs of the body and the blood of Christ. In a few moments, you and I will taste that bread. We will taste the contents of that cup. They will be in our mouth. They will taste good to us. The scriptures say they didn't taste good to our Savior. His cup was a cup of suffering. His body was broken. But he gives to us representations of his body and his blood that taste good to us, that bring to us nourishment and bring to us a sense of pleasure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, a communion with the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a communion, a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all participate in the one loaf. And he's saying that as we sit here as the body of Christ, there's a connection we can't see with Christ and with one another. And we take this cup and together do these things. And we are proclaiming, in a sense, our communion with him, our communion with one another. But it says here, we actually, and that's what it says, we actually taste it. And it tells us he actually shed his blood. He actually gave his body to be broken. And it just emphasizes it more. And in that personal way, when I receive it from the hand of the minister. And so what a blessing is the Heidelberg Catechism. And ultimately then, the last question is, I taste it. It really nourishes me. How does that happen? And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we're all baptized into one spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one spirit to drink. You see, one of the things that Elector Frederick III came to realize was Calvin's understanding of the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine don't turn into the body and blood of Christ. The body of Christ isn't somehow other in, under, and around, as Luther believed, but what happens is Christ is present by his Spirit. And he fills each one of us by his Spirit, and he communicates to us by his Spirit. And he nourishes our soul by his Holy Spirit. So let me end with question number 79 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which answers this question. Why does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does the Apostle Paul call the supper a means of sharing in the body and blood of Christ? And they answer this in a way that our catechism doesn't. He says, Christ does not speak in this way except for a strong reason. He wishes to teach us by it that as bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink to our souls for eternal life. Even more, he wishes to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we come to share in his true body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all of his sufferings and all of his death are our own as certainly as if we had ourselves suffered and rendered satisfaction in our own persons. You know, that's just how rich the Heidelberg Catechism is in going and making it personal and explaining a lot of details that the Westminster Divines didn't necessarily explain in detail. They knew you could work some of these things out, but I just thank God for this Frederick and for the two men that he used to write this catechism, which gets so personal and gets down to some of the nitty-gritty details that you and I, as human beings, they help us. They help us to understand what it is we're about to do and how God is going to use this and how he blesses us through the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you might bless this exercise in meditation as we think upon what is taught in the Scriptures about the Lord's Supper with the help of these historic catechisms which you've given to us to aid us in understanding the Scriptures. But we thank you most of all for our Savior who took the bread and the cup and by his divine hand gave them to the apostles and instructed them to write down and give to his church this ritual, this sacrament by which we remember his death for us and through which you communicate, through which you have communion with us, as we take and touch and feel and see and smell and these physical elements which are real to us and remind us of how real was the suffering of our Savior. So, Lord, bless our time as we celebrate and come to the table of the Lord. Meet us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to read an invitation from our form of government at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which serves to give that warning and also that encouraging invitation. It's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to you in the Gospels, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, and if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you, and I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and to drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you're not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord. This warning is not aimed at keeping the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if it were only for those who are free from sin. In fact, it's for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It's one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is a very different thing to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior, if we are consciously discerning His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, if we give thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits and feeding on Him by faith and renewing our covenant with Him and His people. So let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Come then with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is medicine for the poor sick soul. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and your weary soul. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from where we look to Him to return and perfect our redemption. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him, and every spiritual blessing is found in Him. With joyful hearts in Christian love, partake of His table, giving thanks for the great love that He has shown us. Receive the Lord's benediction. But we see Him for a little while, who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Amen.